And turn to Acts chapter 20. I was getting a touch of some of the things that happened when we went to Guyana, and we discussed this chapter. So I was sharing with you some thoughts there. So we turn again to it, because the problem was that we read from verse 17 to the end, and I mentioned to you that the verse that struck me, and I remembered since I was a young man, one of the verses that one of the elders gave to me in a favorite service in March 29th, 1960, still a favorite of mine. And the funny thing, when I was finished, I realized I didn't speak on that verse. So we thought of going back on it, and we'll talk a bit about that. And there's another reason you'll hear just now. So we'll pray as we read Acts 20, and we look at verse 32. Okay? Let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Father, we thank thee because you're so gracious and patient with us. We thank thee for the love which you showed to us in the sending of your Son Jesus, who died in our stead on Calvary's cross, that we, through faith in him, might have life. And as we read your word this morning, we pray that you'll guide us in our meditation. And you'll use thy word not only to bring us joy and strength and peace, but use it through us to reach others, that they may put their faith in you and know the blessedness of forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. We ask that you not only to bless us here, remember the Sunday school downstairs, and saints wherever they are gathered around this globe, reminded, O Father, from the rising of the sun to the going down thereof, thy name is worthy to be praised. So bless thy people, O God, some who have finished worshipping thee, and some will continue worshipping thee. So we praise thy name for your matchless wisdom and love. We praise thee in the name of thy Son, O Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 32 said, and now, brethren, I commend you to God, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Lord, you bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Indeed, when I was finished last time, I had that bothered conscience. We spoke, and the Lord gave us much. As we look to this portion, we look to the man, Paul. And we saw from what he said to the elders at Ephesus, what a unique man he was. He preached and served faithfully. He preached and served in humility. He was prepared to give himself for others. We examined the man Paul, and if you read that portion again, you understand the man he was. God took him from the chief of sinners, transformed his life as he saw him, and then used this very man to reach others and us today. And if you yield your life to Christ, God can use you in a marvelous way to reach others. Doesn't matter what you know or where you are, but God reaches and uses anyone that comes to him. Then we considered also his method. He preached publicly, but he also preached from house to house. He preached to the Jews, And he also preached to the heathen, the Greeks, the Gentiles. He said he was free from the blood of all men, because he was prepared to reach all men where they are and let them have the word. For him, there was no cultural prejudice, no cultural biases. He sought to reach out to people. We have to ask God that we too may be free from such things, that God may give us the boldness to speak publicly, and the wisdom and the tenderness to speak to individuals to reach them in their needs. Then we saw something of not only the man and his method, but what concerned us most was the message. And we spent some time talking about the message that Paul preached, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God, and we talked about these things. I don't think I got it wrong from a verse, at least at any length. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that were sanctified. That is one reason why I'm going back to this portion. The second reason I'm going back to this portion is because something happened after the meeting and the next week after that reminded me very much of home. Brother Morris came to me, Brother Morris Prophet, sitting quietly in the corner there, and he said he had some notes on this very portion. And this I want to pass on to you very quickly. You can all have these notes. And he gave them to me in his own handwriting. This is what it says. That this portion that we studied about a month ago, reflects the New Testament church. He said Paul kept back nothing that was profitable to them. That is part of his method. The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth with tears. And we discussed that as tenderness. He knew what was going to happen to Christianity. And then Brother Morris set out a number of P's. He spoke of the purchase of the church, the blood, which I purchased with my own blood. And we talked about that. But we said that this was not buying something from somebody. It was not as somebody supposed paying for me from the slave market of sin. It was a price he paid to defeat Satan. For we pointed out that the word redeemer in the Old Testament is the same word for avenger, who had the charge of defeating the person who destroyed a relative. Satan is a liar and a murderer. We heard this morning of the first man, Adam, because this was disobedient to God. And he was disobedient because of the temptation presented to him by Satan. He was a liar. And he's a murderer. And Jesus, by going to the cross and giving his life, by that method, he defeated Satan and set me free. That was the price. The purchase was his blood. We've got to take hold on that. And we directed you to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. He referred to the people of the church. And he said, they're brethren, and now brethren. And a wonderful thing to have brothers, you know. Those who have traveled around the world, but so wherever you go, you'll find the believers. They're very, very precious. Very, very precious. I remember traveling in a bus somewhere down there in England. And I saw a lady sitting up in the front of the bus, and I had directions to one assembly. And I saw her and I said,
are you going to an assembly or so, so, so? She said, yes. I said, I'm coming with you.
That was it. I found a sister. The fellowship of that new assembly was wonderful. In Scotland, it's the same thing. Wherever you go and find God's people, they are brothers and sisters. And many of you can testify to this fact. Why not? Because we're precious and different, but because Christ died for us. He dwells in our hearts. And when we trust in Him, He changes us from the inside out. He gives us life. He's our Father. We are brethren. He went on to say, then there were the pastors of the church. And the pastors were the elders. We'll talk more about that because, you know, this is so important. We said that the word pastor that's sometimes used in our context as a title, Pastor John, Pastor Mary, and what it is, it really means shepherd. And only in the King James translation, it is only translated pastor in one spot in Ephesians chapter 4. It's the same word translated shepherd in other places. We'll talk about that a little later because it's so important. This is part of Paul's teaching. Okay, you might say, but come on, you're making a fuss about this. There are many pastors all around. Fine, pray for them. Because apart from being pastors, they're your brothers. They're your brothers. Pray for them. And there are many things that aren't perfect in this world, but Jesus warns us that don't be caught up with it. Jesus tells us there'll be tares and wheat growing together. So pray for your brethren wherever they are found. Pray for your brethren. Well, one of my brothers told me that turn to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1. And he said, you know what? That verse in Revelation 2 and 1, which says the angel of the church to the Ephesus. That word angel means messenger. And he was right. He said that messenger is pastor. Well, that had me running. Because, you know, this was just a few years after Paul met the elders at Ephesus at a place called Miletus. So how come is it that you have these elders ruling the church at Ephesus and then shortly after one person ruling the church? Things have shifted. Things have shifted and people love positions. They want security. And they are forced to conform to rules to get paid or to get positions. And if I write and say I believe this, and I agree to this particular form of doctrine, then I've got to preach it. Or they kick me out. So we've got to conform. You can't get through college sometimes except you agree to what people say. The point I'm making to you is this. Pray for your brethren with humility. Just pray for them wherever they are found. You know, I like that verse in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, when Paul spoke, he said, Paul and Timothy, servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was writing himself a servant. He said, I'm writing to the saints. Or the holy ones in Jesus Christ. And among these holy ones, there was a special group he pulled aside. He pulled aside a little group and he called them bishops and deacons. He pulled aside those two groups in Philippians chapter 1. And he pointed out that that word bishop is the same word for overseer. And if you look at 1 Peter chapter 5, you find that Peter said, I am an elder. And he was writing to the elders. And these elders had the charge of feeding the flock. They were all pastors or shepherds. And these elders had the charge of caring for the flock, overseeing the flock, ruling the flock, they're all bishops. So the elders carry out the function of feeding and carry out the function of guarding. They were both shepherds
or pastors and bishops. So we pray for our brethren, pray for all our brethren, that God keep us focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm very thrilled about this, the pastors, and there are many things we can talk about it as we go on. So he had another theme. He said the provision of the church, for the church, the hands. The powers of the church, the wolves. And there's a linkage here. Because the elders of the church, or the overseers of the church, the shepherds of the church, has a responsibility of protecting the church from wolves. Let me tell you this. Paul in this 20th chapter said that wolves will grow up from among you. So it is not a big, should not be a big surprise to hear people of the church saying things that the Bible does not say. Don't be shocked. It was this morning. I was coming and I was listening to Rabbi Zachariah. And he made an interesting point. He said, when I was in college, one of my philosophy teachers, was a priest. But he was also an atheist. Okay? But he was a priest. And there are many people who stand and hold out and guide the people as they're supposed to guide that do not believe this book. We've got to know it and believe it, because wolves will arise even for those who are saved, belong to God's people. I want to mention something else, and I don't want to jump too far in this building up, because I'll say it anyway now. Now, let's look at Peter. Peter in particular. He didn't go to a college, did he? He was a fisherman. And Jesus told him to feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. John chapter 21. And in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, Peter was doing witnessing to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was telling them that Christ died, yes, you killed him, he rose again from the dead, and you must trust him. And some people are objecting to this simple message of God's salvation. In verse 13 of that chapter, Acts 4, 13, and when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, untrained. You know, when Jesus was preaching of all people, Jesus said, they told Jesus, how knowest thou this man the letters, when he didn't learn them? He didn't go to the rabbinical schools. And Peter did not go to those schools. Peter and John were fishermen. So the question is, how, when they perceived that these were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. What God wants you and me to be is to be with Jesus and to be in his word and feast on his word. That God may use you and me day by day to reach others with that simple word. Let me go on. I'll come back to that. Then he spoke of the power of his church, the Holy Spirit. The perfection of the church, the word, I'm going to help you talk about that. And the prospect of the church, the inheritance. I like this. And I thank you very much, Brother Morris, and thank God for
giving that to all of us. Again, I say that reminds us of home. Very often when I'm finished preaching, some brother down there will tell me something else and straighten me out and expand what I did in my simplicity. I really appreciated it. And I thank God that what Peter did, what God did through Peter, God can do through you. This is why the scripture says here, I commend you to God. Submit yourself to Him. Not your opinion, not your pride. I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. This is what you and I have got. You've got God's word. God's word is able to build you up. The scripture says this, hold fast to the form of sound words. Apply yourself to the study of God's word. It tells you of the Lord Jesus Christ. The scripture says this, that you must grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So if you want to find out more about God and God and His Son Jesus Christ, you know where you're going to find about it? In God's word. I can read many books and get many opinions. But opinions sometimes take me down at an angle. It takes here a slight variance from the truth. And then it goes further and further and further away from the truth. And it might appear to be extremely logical. You know, atheists, agnostics, and people who want to twist the word of God, they all study logic and philosophy. It's not arguments that make the difference. It's what we do with God's word. The simplicity of God's word. Of course, people may use arguments to tell you, you're believing nonsense. But what I found in these 2 years is that what God's word says about Him, about His Son, about me and my own heart are all true. What God says about me is true. But why I love it, it tells of what I find in Christ. And it tells of my hope. So my thought, the thought is, I shouldn't say my thought, God's word is, we must hold fast to the form of sound words. Let us be built up in it. Let us be built up in it. There's another thing I want to mention. And you can study that being built up in God's holy word. But God's word also gives us something of what we expect in the future. This is why the scripture says, godliness is profitable when? In this life and in the life to come. 1 Peter chapter 4. It's profitable. You don't lose by walking God's way. You don't lose by saying, Lord, I'm a sinner and I can't make it of my own self. I thank you for sending your Son to die for me. And I receive from you right now life everlasting. Enable me by thy grace to live for you. You don't lose by doing that. He provides everything for you. Everything that pertains, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, everything that pertains to life and godliness. No one that trusts in Christ comes out a loser. No one. And God wants you to trust Him. Right now, He provides. He gives you strength for every moment. One of the things God gives, the same from God, is joy. I like the verse in one of my elders always says they are precious 3:16. I will give you 2 3:16s right now. Malachi 3:16 says that they that spared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name.
I like that 3:16.
Fear him, think upon him, cheer him, talk about him. Then the other 3:16 I want to bring to your mind is in Colossians. Or we should learn this one. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. There are many other very precious 3:16s, by the way, besides John 3:16. Colossians 3:16, it says there, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, this has two aspects of it. First, God is saying, fill your mind with God's word. Fill your mind with it. It has the advantage of teaching you truth, of teaching you error. You know where you stand, you know where you're going. And if you look at Ephesians chapter 4, you'll find what happens and why it's important to do this. Chapter 4 and verse 14. Or I can read verse 13. Till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The second part, I'll read next verse, I'll read that. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So the word of God, which should dwell in your heart richly, by which you and I are built up, by which I am built up, that word teaches you truth. And this age of all sorts of philosophies and arguments, and people are blown here and there because of arguments. When we read God's word, he keeps us steady. He keeps us sober. And not despising scholarship or reading books at all. I encourage my brethren to study. But what's more important is to study the word of God. Know it. The second thing I want to mention about this, having the word of God dwell in you richly, is the second part of this verse. It says, you must admonish one another in psalms, in songs, in hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart unto the Lord. You see, the Christian might go through many tests, many trials, but what the Christian, the person who submits himself to Jesus, has is a deep-seated joy in his heart. You know, again, Rabbi Zachariah, I'm not quoting him exactly now, but I think I heard this in his program, I don't know if he said it. He said that the ungodly have a general picture of sorrow in his life and snaps of joy, of what they call happiness. So they go after things to make them happy. The Christian, on the other hand, has a deep-seated joy, and in spite of the tests that come in our lives, there is that deep-seated joy. And God wants us to put that into practice with the songs we sing, with the things we say,
with our reliance upon God's word, knowing that God gives us the confidence that He will not leave us nor forsake us. He is with us through the storm. This is why in the old days when you read such books of other book that tells of the sufferings of saints, why could they go through sufferings? Because they trusted in Jesus. They had a hope beyond this life. We are living an easy life in this country. Very simple. But we don't know what might happen tomorrow. We don't know what happened tomorrow. But whatever test you face, place that, let your joy not be in things, because all things are passing. All things are passing. We have the confidence that God is with you and He will never leave you nor forsake you. And whatever test you face, you are encouraged by Peter to cast all your care upon the Lord. Why? He cares for you. I think there are lots of joys being in Jesus. I don't know if these joys are yours. But if not, why not trust Him today? This is why 7 years ago, that verse was, and still is precious to me, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified, made holy, or separated unto the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are separated unto Him, if you are already sanctified, give Him thanks. Rejoice in Him. If you are uncertain of your position, as we bow in prayer, say, Lord, please save me. Help me to stop the fight. Help me to relax in your arms. Help me to prove you today, because you are a wonderful Lord and a great Savior. Shall we pray? Gracious Father, we thank Thee again because You are so wonderful. We thank You, Lord, that You saw us far from You, vile, proud, rebellious. You saw us heading to a pathway that would prevent our ultimate destruction in hell. And You sent Your Son, who lived in obedience to You, the life which we ought to have lived but could not. And we thank You, Lord, that His obedience, even the obedience that led Him to the cross, is a means through it which we can rejoice in You this morning. So bless Your word to our hearts. And help us as we think on this word to be like Your Son, to be like Your servant Paul, who with boldness and with tenderness share Your word to all. We tell You thanks that it can build us up and give us in our very beings that confidence that everything You say in Your word is true. Bless us today, we pray, and make our life's blessings, for we ask it in the name of Thy Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Oh.